Well, good evening. I'm going to open up my Bible to Matthew chapter 1 and want to begin by reading this passage tonight. It's good to see everybody that's out with us and glad we've had the opportunity to be together today and to worship God. And the book of Matthew has been in our reading this past week. I appreciate the sermon by Doy this morning showing us the authority of Jesus. And tonight, I want us to focus in on the birth of Jesus in this account that's found in Matthew chapter 1. We'll look at Luke's account for just a moment tonight. But I want to focus in on Matthew chapter 1, and I'll read that. And then I want us to look at really the main characters and the key players in this story. And mainly tonight, when we get to the end, when we look at Jesus, there'll be a few points that I want to make from Jesus and what we learned from Matthew chapter 1 tonight. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." You know, when it comes to births, there's often and always a lot of excitement that goes with that. We've got some families here with some new babies, and there's lots of excitement within their home and within their families, and even here as a church family, and there's some that will be coming. I was thinking today we're going to have a really loud auditorium again, or maybe just go along with what we already have, and that's fine. That's great. You've heard me say this before, and I'll tell parents again, I don't hear it, so it doesn't bother me at all. I don't ever notice, but it's great. There's a lot of excitement that comes along with babies. And you think about even in modern culture, think about the birth of some royalty and how the media really covers that, how that's such a huge event. But how much more so the excitement and the coverage of the birth of the King of Kings, how much coverage and excitement that should have. But what I want to do tonight is verify it, just to really check the authenticity of this king that is born that Matthew tells us about in Matthew chapter 1. And so what we'll do is, as we look at these players in the story, we'll look at the royal lineage. We'll really analyze that for just a moment and notice how Matthew shows that this king is a direct descendant of David. But second of all, and hopefully you've already seen this as we read this story, this account in Matthew chapter 1, that this birth is different from all other births. All other births before and all other births since. And so Matthew presents this great introduction to the King of Kings by telling the story of his birth. So let's consider these players in this story. First of all, let's consider Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, in Matthew's account, Matthew just seems to kind of casually mention Mary in this account, that she was betrothed to Joseph and that she was with child, but she was with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, marriage involves three steps. In our society, in our culture, there's three steps. And there's dating, there's the engagement, and then there's marriage, right? Well, in the first century, there were also three steps. The first step would be called engagement. Now, this is different than we do things today in our culture. Then there would be an engagement that would be arranged by the parents. Probably when these people are really children, the participants in this marriage ultimately were children. So they were first engaged, and then the next step would be betrothal, that they would be betrothed to one another. That's kind of a way of just saying there's this formal engagement, but it is legally binding. It's different than our engagement, what we would call an engagement today. It was a legally binding covenant, and it could only be dissolved by divorce. But during this betrothal period, you didn't have the privilege of marriage, and it lasted a year. Then after that betrothal period was this third step, which is marriage itself. And that's when the couple would physically come together. And it's during the second stage that we hear this story and read this story that has taken place on the birth of the king. Now, we're told a lot about Mary in Luke's account. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1. And notice what Luke tells us about this account and about Mary in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, I'll just read verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now drop down to verse 34. Mary says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel of the Lord departed from her. So there's some things that we learn about Mary. And of course, Mary is a virgin. And that separates, this makes this birth of the King of Kings different than every other birth. And so she's a virgin, she's pure. But then also she's devout. And you see that in verse 28, where the angel greets her and really greets her with his high praise. He says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And so Mary is devout. She is also humble. I think we see some humility here in Mary. And as I read that in Luke chapter 1, at verse 29, she's greatly troubled at this, and she's trying to discern what sort of greeting this would be. And then in verse 38, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." I mean, it's no doubt that she was troubled. She was distressed by this announcement by Gabriel the angel. Just try to understand her unique position and where she is and what she is hearing. I mean, you're talking about an interruption in life. This is it. And she's trying to process all of this. But at that moment, in spite of the consequences and the things that she would have to face because she is favored by God, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I'm the servant of the Lord." She's humble. And because of that, really, she's obedient. I think her humility leads to obedience. And this is what she says in verse 38. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. And she says in verse 38, "Let it be to me according to your word." In other words, if you say so, God, I will submit and I will obey you regardless of what you say. This is unquestioned obedience that marked her life. Now, we don't know everything maybe that we would like to know about Mary, but based on what we do know, and based upon how we see her respond to this situation, don't you have some admiration for Mary? Isn't Mary a wonderful role model? As this young lady has this dedication to God, and she is willing to obey despite the obvious difficulties that she would face, we have to have a great amount of respect and understand God's wisdom, really, in his choice for the mother of his only begotten son to be this servant, Mary, his humble servant. So that's what we see about Mary, I think, in this story. But also, go back to Matthew chapter 1. And we see Joseph. Now, Matthew has just traced in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, the lineage of Joseph. Now, this would be necessary, even though Joseph was not a blood relative of Jesus. The lineage of Jesus would be traced through his father, whether that was an adoptive father or an actual father or a foster father. This was the custom. And so, although Luke gives the lineage of Mary in his account to show that Jesus is actually a descendant of David, it was necessary for legal purposes to show that even that lineage through Joseph, Jesus is a descendant of David. So Joseph was a descendant of David. And I want us to think about that because this is very important, because prophecy in the Old Testament has stated some really, I think, important truths that lead us to this moment of the birth of the King of Kings. Jesus is a descendant of David, and you go back to the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3 at verse 15, and you might recall that text. It's a really a key verse in Scripture that begins as really this statement. And this verse in Genesis 3 at verse 15 is a thread that runs throughout Scripture. But it's where God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he goes on to say, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so Jesus is a descendant of David, and it all begins by this prophecy that this descendant, this one who would be the King of Kings, would be the offspring of a woman. And then to go further than that, he would be of the seed of Abraham. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, that great story of Abraham taking his son Isaac, his only son, up onto the mountain. And he is going to sacrifice his only son. And Abraham puts his son Isaac on the altar and he lifts back. Remember that? And the angel stops him. Don't do any harm. And it's in that context that we read this prophecy in Genesis 22, verse 18. Because Abraham did not withhold his only son Isaac from the altar, it says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So from the offspring of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And then also we know from Genesis chapter 49 at verse 10 that this King of Kings would be of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 and verse 10 just says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So he would be of the tribe of Judah. And then also to sum this up, he would be of the family of David. And this is a prophecy that David would hear in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And I want you to notice what it says about this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7... at verse 12, 2 Samuel chapter 7 at verse 12, it says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You see, this is a different kind of king. This is the King of Kings, and Jesus would fulfill this prophecy. So this is really showing that Joseph was David's descendant, and the prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the lineage of Jesus. Now, these verses really maybe not tell us, once again, a great amount of detail about this man, Joseph. But boy, I think we can learn a lot about character and the kind of person we need to be pleasing to God from Joseph. Just consider some of the things that we see, that he's a righteous man. In fact, the English Standard Version says he is a just man. It's entirely possible. I mean, really, at this point in time, think about this. Joseph is hearing this message. He didn't understand everything that was going on. And the woman he loved, the woman that he is going to marry, he hears is now expecting a child, and it's not his. So think about the shock that he would experience from hearing that. That's a big blow to him. But he loved her. He cared for her. And so he wanted to do what was best for her. And so his righteousness, I think, and it was shown in his planning, really, the turn of events that would follow and how he responds to that. But we see him being a righteous man, and he's considerate to go along with that. He doesn't want to expose her in verse 19, being a righteous or just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So you see how Joseph is a man who is not just looking out for himself. The focus is not on him. It's on others. It's on the ones that he loves, and particularly here, Mary. He doesn't want to expose her to this public disgrace that was facing her. And so he's determined that he's going to put her away quietly. Now, remember, even though the marriage hadn't occurred, there was the betrothal period. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. And so that required the divorce had to happen. And so to be broken. And so his determination at this point was really this quiet divorce to try to save her. It saved her from disgrace. And so we see that he was a considerate man, but he was an obedient man. In verse 24, Joseph woke up from sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. And once again, just like Mary, he did what was commanded of him. He simply heard the word of the Lord, and even in his shock, not quite grasping and understanding everything that's going on, there's no argument, there's no debate, there's just simple obedience. His personal feelings, his what I once took a back seat to God's will. And so he was a man who was obedient, then really had self-control. We see that in verse 25. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And so there was no physical union until after this child was born. Now, to go back through all these, I'm not going to click back, but think about what we see in Mary, these characteristics, and think about what we see in the life of Joseph. How carefully think about who God chooses here. And the people that he has to choose to be the parents of his only begotten son. And it's Joseph and Mary that he chooses. And then when you look at these qualifications, at these characteristics of these two parents, you begin to see why it is that God chose them. You think about what qualifications would you seek in parents? Let's say you had to leave and you had to have someone to a parent. You had to have someone take your children for a year or even two or even longer. And you said, I'm going to leave them in your care. And you were able to choose who you wanted to raise your children for the next 5 years. What qualifications would you look to? How important would those qualifications be? What about these qualifications right here? Would they be important to you? Now, parents, I think these qualifications certainly give us an idea of what kind of parents God wants us to be. Gives us an indication of the type of example that we should be to our children. As parents, God has given us such precious gifts from heaven. And we have the obligation to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so the best way, I think, to do that is to find in ourselves these same characteristics that Joseph and Mary had. But let's move on and look at this. The angel, the one who announces this plan. God sent, now in Luke's account, God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary. But the angel that appeared to Joseph, he's only identified as the angel of the Lord. Again, we don't know a great deal about angels and this angel in particular. But what we do know is that an angel is a messenger. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, we know that they're ministering spirits. And they're sent out really for service, for the sake of those in Hebrews 1 in verse 14 who will inherit salvation. Now, you think about this. The fact that Mary was informed by an angel and Joseph was encouraged by an angel in this story, I think should add really a great deal of importance. That angels were intimately involved in the birth of Jesus. Now, that alone right there should tell us that this is a birth unlike any other. Far different from all others. Angels announced the approaching birth to both the mother and the father. And the message really from the angels is that the Holy Spirit miraculously has placed the very Son of God in the womb of Mary. The purity of Mary and the sanctity of marriage through all of this is still upheld, all because of God. Truly, no child has ever been conceived in this manner. No other birth has ever been proclaimed to parents in this manner. And so if you have any doubt as to the authenticity of the birth of Christ or the virgin birth of Christ, I think this account in Matthew chapter 1 should remove any doubt. But let's really, for the rest of the time that we have, I want us to focus on the child. Let's focus on Jesus, because this character, this one, really makes this story complete. The birth of a child is really beyond, I think, comprehension. I mean, we can know the science behind it, and the growth and the development of the child in the womb and the entrance of the child into the world. It's really, really amazing. But, I mean, can you imagine a couple after a child is born say, "Look at all that we have done." Really, in the end, it's God. Look at what God has done. I mean, in the face of a baby is where you see God in his amazing power and his amazing plan. And this certainly is found when you look at the baby Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. In fact, it says in verse 22, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, once again, that is a fulfillment of prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7 at verse 14. And Matthew says that means God is with us. God is with us. And then that to me makes a passage like Colossians chapter 2 at verse 9 really have so much meaning, where Paul says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Because God took on flesh and entered this world in the form of a baby. So what do we learn from this account of Matthew about the birth of Jesus? Well, we mentioned this. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was acknowledged by an angel, both to Mary and Joseph. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. But here's what I really want to drill down on. We learn from Jesus that his name reveals his mission. His name that he is given reveals his purpose for entering this world. Mary and Joseph do not have a say on what they're going to name Jesus, or what they're going to name this baby, I should say. You think about names and what names stand for. Names can stand for a reputation. You know, you might say about, well, he or she's, they've made a great name for themselves. Or if I said, well, he's a real Benedict Arnold, something like that, you would really understand what that meant. Or names can stand for authority. You know, I come in the name of. And that carries with it a weight of authority. How much more so really is that true in biblical times? There is no Hebrew who would just flippantly name a child without any thought, because they understood that names reveal something about the nature and really about the significance of the person. Now, that's particularly true if God did the naming, or you might say even if God did the renaming. And we know a lot of instances of that in the scripture. Peter, you'll now be a rock. And so if God gives you a name, he has a very important reason behind that name. Now, that's not surprising then, that if God is going to take on flesh and come into this world, that God the Father says, "I'm choosing the name. I'm taking that away. This is my duty. I'm naming this child." And so he said, "Give him the name Jesus." Now, in a sense, really, that's his only name, Jesus. Now, there's others that can be titles or you might recall, it's been a little while ago, we looked at the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But really his name he is given is Jesus. Now there's something about that name. And Matthew tells us that it reveals his mission. And we'll look at that in a moment. Now, when you hear the name Jesus, now to us, we immediately think of the reverence and respect of the name of Jesus. But really, in the first century, you would hear that name on a lot of rolls in classrooms in Jerusalem. This was really a common name. Now, it had a great history, of course, as it's the Greek form of Joshua, the great leader in Old Testament history, okay? So the Jews loved to name their kids after the heroes of the Old Testament. And so there would be lots of little boys running around named Jesus. That wouldn't be unusual. But Jesus is not even the only Jesus in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4. But lots of people back then are called Jesus. Now, does that surprise you a little bit? That God is going to take on flesh, come to this earth, and God the Father doesn't even pick out a name that you've never heard before. Wouldn't you maybe think that it'd be a name that nobody has ever used before? Something that might distinguish him from others. But he chose a common name. He chose a common name, and I think that's interesting. To me, that says something about how Jesus relates to us. And how we looked at it in Hebrews not too long ago. How about how Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. That he took on flesh and he faced temptation. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to face hurt. He knows that. And so you might think, well, why didn't God pick another Old Testament hero like Moses or Abraham or Jeremiah or what about even David? Well, did you notice what it says in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1 that Mary's going to bear a son? You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean? It means the Lord saves. So there's great importance in this name. That's why the Father chose this name for the Son, because it best fits his mission. The angel said, give him the name Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. And while Jesus had a lot of titles, this really describes why Jesus came to this earth. God chose this name because of his mission. And God didn't say that he came to save us from our enemies or that he came to save the sins of other people. He said he has come to save you from your sins. Make this personal to all of us. He came to save me from my sins. That's why he came. That's why God took on flesh. I think about passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 24 that says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's by his wounds that we are healed. Or in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 26, it says he would have to had suffered repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And someone might say, well, why don't we just get to know Jesus as a teacher? Or why don't we just get to know Jesus as this really good example and in this moral standard? While he is the greatest example, and while he is the master teacher, what we need is a savior. We need to be saved from our sins. And he came to do that work, and he's the only one who could do it. So I'm thankful that through that angel, God said, give him the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And now this name is an exclusive name. Because since his mission is to take away sins and we have access to God because that barrier has been removed and we can boldly approach the throne of God now, not by presenting our merits what good we have done, but we can approach that throne by coming in the name of Jesus. Let me show you a passage in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this in verse 23. John chapter 16, at verse 23, Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father," watch the phrase, "in my name, he will give it to you." Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. What's that mean, to ask something using the name of Jesus? It doesn't mean to just tack on a nice little cliche phrase at the end of a prayer and say amen. To come to Jesus means I'm going to ask for it, not on my merits, not on my accomplishments, but I'm going to ask for it based upon his. And then second of all, what it means is I'm going to ask the Father what Jesus would ask from the Father. That whatever I ask of the Father is something that Jesus the Son would ask for. And Jesus said, if you do that, you'll get it. And it's that name that unlocks the blessings. It unlocks the blessings. And I was amazed by how much the apostles understood this and how they used the name of Jesus. And if you just do a quick look through the book of Acts, how the apostles used the name of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3 at verse 6, the apostles healed in the name of Jesus. It's where Peter said, silver and gold have I none, or I don't have any silver or gold. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They healed in the name of Jesus. They preached in the name of Jesus. Remember, Barnabas comes to the church there in Jerusalem. And Barnabas took and brought him to the apostles in Acts 9 and verse 27 and declared how Paul had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so they were preaching in the name of Jesus. Thus, as people were responding to the gospel, what were they doing? They were baptizing in the name of Jesus. That's what Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 says, that they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then also in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, it's there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, where Paul is greatly annoyed and he says to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And so they're fighting spiritual warfare, battles, in the name of Jesus. And so then that makes this passage, turn to Colossians chapter 3. They're doing all these things in the name of Jesus. I would say they did everything in the name of Jesus. And that's why Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3 at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's the key right there, isn't it? That's the key. They didn't believe that Jesus was a way to the Father. They believed that in his name, that was the way to the Father. That's it. And they stood up. They stood up before the world. They stood up in front of officials and magistrates, and they boldly proclaimed that name, even though their lives were on the line. And what they would say is that you have to know the name of Jesus, you have to believe in Jesus, and you have to obey Jesus if you want eternal life. That's what they boldly proclaimed. What a name. I'm thankful that God said, give him the name Jesus. Because this is what God's word says. That the only way to heaven is by using the name Jesus. That's the only way we can gain access, and it's an exclusive name. So Jesus didn't become divine because of his virgin birth, but through the virgin birth, God became man. And in becoming man, made access to God possible. And so now, because of Jesus, we can gain access, or we can draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, all because that baby was born of Mary. And those blessings that are made possible by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. All because he chose to enter this world. And we see from the very beginning that Jesus was born a Savior. He was born right, he lived right, and he died right. And he fulfilled God's will in his life. And what we're called to do is to fulfill God's will in our life. So will we, as Doy ended the lesson this morning, will we submit to the King of Kings? Will we do what he commands us to do? He is unlike any other. And so it's important that we respond to this unique King of Kings in the appropriate way so that we can be right with our Creator and we can have eternal life. And if we can help you in any way with your relationship with God tonight or respond to the gospel by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have the opportunity to do that right now while we stand and sing.